You know, let's turn our Bibles to Psalms chapter 66 this week. Chapter 66 in the book of Psalms. Again, guys, as you're turning, I really love to see you all out there this coming weekend. You know, if you're new around here going, well, I really haven't gone here that long. And you say, you know, if you really want to dig in, you want to know everybody, believe me, this is the best opportunity of the whole year to do that. So come up and join us. If you're new to us, you won't be after the weekend, okay? Psalms chapter 66. Now, we've been going through a few psalms this week, hopefully. We'll see how the time goes. But we have this week some psalms of praise, psalms of heart change and state, some psalms of looking forward into the millennium reign of Christ, psalms of teaching us how to correctly pray, and a Psalms of calling us to humility also. And we see all of that in the book of Psalms. And we got some Psalms this week that will show us all of those things. Let's begin here in chapter 66, verse 1. And it begins with a passage that many of us know very well. He begins and says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name, Selah." So going back again to verse 1, make a joyful noise. Now, when you look into the original language here, that joyful noise, it means a shout, a cry of triumph. Okay? Make a joyful noise. Now, those of you that hang around here, you know, in our slogan that we use a lot for street level is, "We worship God real loud." And we thought that slogan just fits our street level very well. And that's really what this verse is talking about. Make a joyful noise, a shout, a cry of triumph unto God. And it seems like that happens so seldom. I think that we could use a little bit more shouting for the Lord. Again, I'll give you plenty of opportunity this weekend to shout to your heart's content. In verse 3 says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works." Now again, we've mentioned this before, but the word terrible, Old King James, and the word really means awesome. That was the original use of that word. And we think of terrible as a cheap horror flick, but it means awesome. So it says, "Say unto God, how awesome art thou in thy works." Man, I tell you, can I say amen to that? I mean, awesome in God's works. We see God doing some great things around here, and it just, you know, it blows our minds, especially those of us that get to serve on the leadership board around here, because we get to see all aspects of the church and just totally get to see what God gets to do. And I encourage you that if you're not seeing God's awesome hand around here, you're not looking very close. Again, get to know the people around here, and you will see God's hand work in our midst, and God is doing some great stuff. "Say unto God, how awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." Again, we kind of talked a little bit about this last Wednesday and even Sunday also. Notice it says, "The greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee." We cannot forget all the while that it is God's power, it is God's hand, and we are only to submit to him, continue to teach, preach, spread the gospel message, and he takes care of those that he deems as his enemies. Now, it just so happened this week, or today, I got this email, and I won't go into in any great depth what it was about, but it was from a fellow pastor, and he was calling me to arms, you know, on some issue, you know, and I was supposed to send off this email, you know, to this other church and scold them for what they're doing, you know, and you guys know me, and it was everything I could do but to not answer that email. I just wanted to go and say, "Well, I would, brother, but I'm busy taking the speck out of my eye right now to help you out there." We need to realize that this is God's work. We cannot fight the world. That is not our calling to fight the world. It is our calling to spread the gospel message. And the gospel message is what? Good news. It's good news. I wonder how oftentimes we are around really spreading bad news. We're doom and gloom, hellfire and brimstone, instead of the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross, paid for our sins, and you and I can be free. We can be free to live this life abundantly, and then we can be free to live eternally with Jesus Christ, and we don't have to carry this monkey on our back, which is, gee, how many mountains do I have to climb? You know, where are the flaming hoops I need to jump through, you know, so that I can get into heaven? It's none of that at all. Jesus Christ died, He paid for it all. What is our part? Simply receive. Receive that salvation, receive that work, and then receive the Holy Spirit upon us that we might be able to now walk that walk. That's all we get to do, is receive. And that should be our message. Teach that. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take care of His enemies. See, we forgot God is mighty. He can take care of these things. He goes on and he says, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Now, this verse is no way alluding to the idea that we're going to, in time, lead everybody to salvation. I realize that that is a doctrine that's floating around in some churches these days. Ain't going to happen. In fact, the Bible says that we will only get worse and worse and worse until His coming. He says that when He returns, it will be like the days of Noah. We'll be marrying, giving in marriage. We'll be living it up, partying. We'll just be carrying on in all of the indulgences of this world. We're not going to be able to lead everyone to Christ. So what's He talking about here? Well, the only way that this passage fits is speaking of that millennium reign of Christ. Now, if you're a young Christian, you're saying, what in the world is a millennium reign of Christ? According to Daniel in the book of Revelation and the prophecy that's coming, Jesus then will one of these days, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, and the language speaks of literally a thousandth of a second. I mean, we are here one split second, and a split second later, we are gone. And I realize there are people who go, oh, you're not talking about that rapture thing. You really believe in that rapture thing? Yes, I absolutely do believe in that rapture thing. And there's going to be one day I'm going to be here, and the next moment I'm going to be gone. And I hope you're not one of those people who kind of come cruising over here to church some Wednesday night and the doors are locked, and it's like, where are they? You know, are they up at Myron Park? No. We're a little bit farther north than that. We're in heaven. We are gone. Okay, we are out of here. Don't be left behind, all right? And you don't have to be. The Lord has provided all of it. We just have to receive. You cannot earn it. You can't be good enough. If you're trying to go, well, I just need to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll come to the Lord. You ain't going to get nothing straightened out in your life. You're being conned by Satan. Just give the whole lock, stock, and barrel, whatever shambles it is, over to Jesus Christ, and He'll take care of it. Now you're saying, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. Oh, really? Jesus Christ was crucified beside a thief on the cross. This guy died for his crimes. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy didn't get to give any tithe. Didn't get to get baptized. He didn't get to serve in the church. He didn't get to do anything except one thing. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. That's all it took. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Don't overcomplicate the gospel message. That's why we call it good news, because it's simple for people like me. I need it simple. So the Lord is going to be returning one of these days, and when He returns, and then it's going to usher in what we know of as the seven-year period, Antichrist will come. That's a whole other teaching. I don't have time to get into it any great depth, but for 3.5 years, the world will see prosperity and great economic times like never before. Why? Well, because they have all the stuff we left behind. All my money, my bank account. I'm trying not to leave anything. I'm hoping to leave like a quarter, you know. That's it. You know, there. Spend in peace. At the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will lift himself up as God in the temple. And for the next 3.5 years, literally all hell will break loose. At the end of that period of time, defiant to the end, man will shake their fists as Jesus Christ returns one more time, but this time we're coming with Him. And He says that He will destroy it all with a word. He made it all with a word, all the way back to Genesis, and He's going to snuff it out just as simple. And that period of time, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill the prophecies which He made, and that is that He will rule physically. Jesus Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem. The Bible says that all roads then will lead to Jerusalem. That'll be great. That He will rule from there, and for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound up and locked away for 1,000 years. It is known as the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. Life will go on somewhat similar to what we have now. Babies will be born. People will die much less often because it will be a more perfect world. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released again for a short time. Now you say, why in the world would He release him again after 1,000 years? Well, I'm not too sure, but I think that probably just to show you just how wicked man's heart is. The Bible tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked, and I emphasize the desperately wicked, okay? It's not a little gray, or it's kind of bad, or it's, you know, because this idea we have today, it's like, well, man is inherently good. It's like, what man? Where is there an inherently good man? We are inherently bad. And at that time, there'll be once again, there'll be those who will choose to follow their own flesh, choose to follow Satan. Jesus Christ at no time will take away our free will to choose. At no time. Becoming a believer does not mean I don't have free will. I can go out and sin today. I have free will to do that. In fact, I do sometimes do that. And I'm not saying that that's a good thing. I'm saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that I wish I didn't have free will, but I still have it. But that millennium reign of Christ will be the only time that we can say that all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee and they shall sing to thy name. Well, won't that be a great time? He goes on in verse 5 and he says, come and see the works of God. He is terrible, or again, he is awesome in his doing toward the children of men. Once again, isn't he awesome? You say, well, you know, I don't feel so good this week that God is very awesome in my life. I don't know. Is your heart still beating? Lungs still breathing? You explain to me how that's happening. I think that's pretty awesome. I think it's incredible that I stay alive. I am a person who, again, simple-minded person. I am constantly amazed that I'm a living machine. That I can consume food and my heart beats and my lungs breathe and I continue to move and I can think and I can reason. And I'm convinced that all this was created just to carry around in classic style this thing called my soul, of which I get to choose, and it'll be the soul of man that never dies. The choice that we have is where will that soul be for eternity? 1,000 years, I've said it a lot, guys, 1,000 years from now, you will be very conscious. You'll be very aware. Now, where you'll be, I could not tell you. But 1,000 years from now, you'll be very self-aware. The question is whether you will be in darkness, where the Bible says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, or whether you'll be with me at a coffee house in heaven, drinking espressos, never getting nervous. Won't that be great? Double espresso after double espresso. And we can talk about all these times. We can talk about, man, remember that? Remember cramming in and sweating in that coffee house down on earth? Remember those times? And then we can all go together. Hey, let's go see Jesus. Let's go bow at his feet. And we can just like walk down the street and go see Jesus sitting upon the throne. That just boggles my mind to think that day's coming. I'm going to be able to do that. And you know what? Everything that you're going through this week, all the trials, all the tribulations, they're not going to matter one bit. You aren't going to care. You know, 1,000 years from now, you're not going to go, you know, man, I had the bad allergies on earth and they really bugged me, you know, because I got allergies. I figure it ain't going to matter. It ain't going to matter how many thorns in the flesh we have, how many trials we went through, because we're going to be with Jesus and that's all that's going to matter. And these short little years that we have here is going to be but a blank. How awesome is his doings toward the children of men. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Now he's beginning to speak to some of the things that God did in awesomeness and how awesome he was. Now this can be in reflection to none other than Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. Now again, I think many of us can go, oh, you know, if I just would have been there with those guys, you know, coming out of Egypt, redeemed, you know, suddenly set free after years of bondage, and I stood there and watched Moses raise that staff and the sea just opened up in front of me, you know, and we walked across on dry land. Oh, well, then I'd believe in God. Oh, baloney. Ain't going to happen. Did they? 3 days later, they were standing at the River Jordan, ready to cross the Promised Land. Oh, we can't go in there. That's too scary. He just parted a sea for you. You see? Because that's the heart of man. People always say, you know, if Jesus Christ were just to come down here and stand right in front of me, then I'd believe. They didn't the first time. In fact, they killed him. That's probably what we'd do again. Or lock him up in some hospital somewhere, saying that he's God. See, it's not that kind of proof that we need. The thing that brings us to salvation goes on in here, not in here. Many of us are trying to make a head knowledge decision for Jesus Christ. It's like, when I can understand all of this, when I can rectify every period in Scripture, then I'll receive Jesus Christ. Well, A, the Bible tells you the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells you that you never will anyway. I know that there is a clarity that comes through the Holy Spirit, that once I became a born-again Christian, I understand Scripture. But I cannot tell you how God can be one and three at the same time. That's beyond my imagination, beyond my comprehension. I don't understand how I can have free will, but then the Bible tells me that He chose me. I didn't choose Him. Now, I don't understand all that stuff, but He tells me that that's the way it is, because He's God. We need to remember what we are, and what are we? We're a lump of clay on the spinning wheel. That's what we are. And God's the potter, and He gets to make whatever He wants to make. He says, well, that isn't fair. We're clay. Can you imagine, you know, the guy down there working the clay, and it's just like, nope, don't like that. Sorry. It's like, well, too bad. I'm the potter. You get to be what I make you. See, He's God. He created us. You say, well, I don't like that. Once again, too bad. Doesn't change anything. If you refuse to follow your Creator, that does not change the fact that He's still your Creator. If you choose to not love Jesus Christ as your Savior, that does not change the fact that He's still the one and only Savior, and that He still loves you even if you hate Him. Even if you spit at His name, He still loves you. And He still died for you, and He paid for your sins, and they're already paid for, but all you have to do is receive it. See, He doesn't have to climb up on that cross when you receive Him as Savior. It's already done 2,000 years ago. So when you look at this situation and realize that He parted that Red Sea, but that will not be enough. But I wonder how many of us on the other side of the coin would say, you know, I haven't had any real parting of the Red Seas lately. And if you can say that, you must be really missing out. And I have no explanation for you, because I have the parting of the Red Sea, it seems like, on a daily level. Because God is doing some miraculous things in front of me all the time in all of you. And I watch and it's like, wow, that was a parting of the Red Sea. You do the miraculous when I go, man, that ain't going to ever happen. And God went up to me and goes, oh yeah, I'll show you. And He does make it happen. And I know it can only be God. God is presenting dry land through the Red Sea in all of your lives all the time. You only need to be perceptive enough to look around and see. But you know, why is it that we never see those things? Usually, because we're looking in the mirror and we can't get our eyes off of ourselves. And looking at yourself, you miss so much, don't you? So much of the beauty, so much of the things God has done. That's why we have the problems in this country. It's like, well, we need more self-esteem. No, we don't. We got too much self-esteem. We need a little bit more other esteem. Putting other people before us. Jesus Christ was God in flesh, and He put everybody, even those who hated Him, before Himself. And He died for them. He let them crucify Him. He goes on in verse 7, He says, He ruleth by His power forever. Basically, that means we win, guys. God will rule forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. See, guys, again, in the context of what we've been talking about here, we need a clear, very clear understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. The biggest destructive influence in our lives is pride. Pride is at the root of every sin. And as the cute little saying goes, what is in the middle of pride? I. Pride is at the root of every sin, because what we're saying, in essence, is I know more than God. I know more than the Word of God. I. And it's pride, and it will destroy us. Humility is mandatory to A, receiving Jesus Christ, and then we must adopt an air of humility if we ever expect to grow in Him. Humbleness is mandatory to growing in the Lord. He says, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Read a couple passages too. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give the rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make it known to him the interpretation. You remember? You know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, or what was it? Something like that. O thou king and most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar the father a kingdom. So God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, the nations, the languages, they trembled and they feared before him, whom he would slew, whom he would keep alive. In other words, he could choose who lived, who died, and whom he would set up and who he'd put down. But when his heart was lifted up, in pride speaking here, his mind hardened in that pride, and he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast thou humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, you've drunk wine in them, and they have praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and of iron, wood and stone, which see not, these gods hear not, do they not know, and God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified. And cutting to the short here, the deal is Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted himself up in pride even though he was in a great position, and God took him down. And if you know the story, Nebuchadnezzar kind of lost his mind there for a few years. And they'd put him outside and he'd crawl around on the grass like a cow and he'd eat the grass off the ground. This is a king. I mean, he lost it. Now, he was eventually mentally restored. But this is what God did in order to humble him. And you say, that's a terrible thing. Don't ever underestimate God's love for you. He loves you enough to humble you if that's what it takes. The Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So I look at it like this. We got an option, one or two. Humble thyself or allow him to humble you. I choose A. I've already been the B route a few times. Not good. Not good at all. So I try to humble myself so he doesn't have to humble me. And then he goes on and says, Belshazzar, your dad, this is Nebuchadnezzar, that he went through all these things, and you knew this. You knew it, and you bucked God anyway. And the end of that says, whose hand thy breath is. In other words, God has your very breath in his hand, and you know it, don't you? Do you ever think about the frailty of your life? Again, back that whole thing about the lungs breathing. I always think maybe one of these times it's just going to stop. That's it. I'm dead. I mean, what's keeping this alive, really, ever? I mean, it's any minute I could just stop breathing or my heart could stop beating. That's it. Game over. I'm dead. And when I look at that situation, it says, God whose hand thy breath is. God has our breath in his hand. And whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified. God is holding the very breath of our body in his hands, and do we give him glory for that fact? It's so easy to march through life, through this world, day after day, being consumed with the things of this world. You know, sucking up on all the possessions, all the material things, you know, spending our time with a clicker in our hands instead of a Bible. And it's easy to go through life like that, not realizing he's got your breath in his hand, and do you give him glory for that fact? I'm amazed. Every time I wake up in the morning, wow, still alive. Belshazzar should have known better. In Isaiah 37:28, it says, but I know thy abode, thy going out and thy coming in. They rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Does God have to put the hook in your nose? The bridle in your mouth? Now, I had a horse when I was a kid. We didn't put no bridles on them horses and no saddles. We would just run to them horses barefoot, leap up on the back of them horses and we would steer them with their mane, you know, and just ride those horses. We thought that's the way you rode a horse. But see, the bridle would go in your mouth because when you pull back on that bridle, it cuts in. Do you have to have a bridle? Does God have to steer you with a bridle? Does he have to put the hook in your nose? You ever see those, you know, the pigs and the cattle? You know, they put those big hooks and rings in their nose? That's so you can grab hold of that. I don't know. That must feel like something, I tell you. Has somebody grab hold of that big metal ring hooked to your nose? Some of you that have one of those in your nose, maybe you know what that's like. I don't know. I always wondered, it's like, what were you thinking? I don't know. Situation, many of us have to be trained. We have to be humbled through those ways. But that's not God's desire. That's not his intent. Psalm 73:6 says, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Does your pride have you all chained up tonight? Is it your pride that's keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ? I want you to stop for a minute if that's trouble in your life. What do you really have? Is it because you're so good looking? Because you're so handsome? So pretty, so rich, so famous? So well off, so independent? What do you have? We've got nothing. God's holding our very breath in his hand. And as that old saying goes, he brought you into this world. He will take you out. And he will. Because we're leaving this place someday. And there's nothing you can do, no matter what you got, no matter who you are. Death is the great equalizer, and it's coming for you sooner or later. And I'm not trying to, you know, kind of laugh this off and make light of it. But you know what? I know it's coming, and I know it's in God's hands, and I know it's already written in heaven when that date is, where it is, how it's going to happen. So what am I going to worry about? Tell you one thing, the most important thing I feel like in my life I can do is I want him to find me in his steps. I want to be working, I want to be preaching, I want to be serving, I want to be living for the King when he comes for me. I want to be a few minutes before I even realize that I'm in heaven. Okay? That's the way I want to live my life. Because I'm so busy doing the things of God. That I want to be there for a few minutes. Like, wait a minute, this doesn't look like earth. And finally, 2 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way up, guys, is the way down. The way to be used by God is to humble yourself. And I am thoroughly convinced, both reading in Scripture and in practice, in my own life and in the lives around me, that those who humble themselves the most are used the most. The more they humble themselves, the more they get used. If you humble yourself a little, that's how much God will use you. What's the key to these guys like, you know, Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and whoever it might be, some of these great men of God who have done great things? What's the key? How do they get used by God to that degree? Humility. Humble themselves. They're not worthy. You know, when you start to meet these guys and you're around them a little bit, you realize, well, these guys are just guys. You guys can't imagine how intimidated I was picking up David Hocking at the airport. Dave, I'd rather pick up Bill Clinton at the airport, you know, than David Hocking. I mean, I've known and listened to David Hocking's stuff for years. I've heard his teachings. I've seen him in videos like, oh, David Hocking, you know, what are we going to talk about for 2 hours all the way up to the campground, you know? And by the time we got there, guys, this guy was just a guy. You know, he kept slapping me on the shoulder going, oh, got to tell you about this. And like, what? You know, he's just one of the guys, you know? Why is he where he is? Humility. Humbleness. One of the greatest things when we let him off at the airport, he says, I want you to know, he says, that anytime I come and teach somewhere, he says, my wife and I take your wife and your name and we put you on a list and we pray for you every day for the next year. Yes. I have David Hocking praying for me. I'm going to be a winner this year. Boy, am I drifting. Yeah. Where am I at? Anyway, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Guys, humility, humility, humility. I can't bring that point home. And let me make sure you understand something here. When it comes to the point of humility, I am not preaching at you. This is something I need to hear. This is something I need to remind myself of all the time. It's real easy to start going, I'm the pastor, I'm the man, woo, you know. And God goes, I'm sorry, what? Nothing? Nothing, I didn't say anything. You know, you ain't the man, you're nobody. You're the sheepdog. I haven't forgotten that. That's all I am, I'm just the sheepdog. God's the shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. So going on, he says, Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Suffereth not our feet to be moved. Guys, we know in the New Testament that it talks so much about Jesus being the rock, being the foundation, being the cornerstone. And as we've been going through the book of Psalms and we've been in Ephesians 2 on Sundays, we've been getting that same idea over and over again, that God's plan for our lives is not to be up and down. Not to be hot and cold. Not to be, you know, fired up Christian one day, you know, and slipping off into the world the next. That's not God's plan. If you're living that way, that he's not failed you, you failed him. God has told us through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can walk a consistent walk with Jesus Christ. It is available to us. It says here that he has suffered not our feet to be moved. So the problem is when we find ourselves that we have moved, he didn't move us. He didn't walk away. He didn't push us down. We walked away. Verse 10 says, For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now, this is a verse that, this is the kind of verse we don't like to read. You have proved us. And that word means examined, tried, and tested. It's easy to go, you know, if God is real and he loves me, why do these bad things keep happening? Why do I have to go through this stuff? Examine, tried, and tested. You know that as you were growing up, chronologically, that if no adversity ever came about, you would have never grown up. If it was like, you know, it's like, well, you know, everyone's going to bring me everything, so why should I learn to walk? You know, why should I, if you don't fall down once in a while, you're not going to learn to be careful where you're walking. This is part of growing up. This is a testing. This is a maturing. You say, well, why would he put me through that? Does he not know what I'm made of? Does he not know where I'm at? Oh, he knows very well. Do you? I don't know where I am. See, he has to continually show me that. Again, it's that whole pride issue when I start thinking, hey, you know, I'm pretty spiritually buff. I can handle this. Until I find myself face down in the dirt, and it's like, there, that's the real you. It's like, oh, yeah, get up, brush myself off. I go through these trials and tribulations because I know I need Jesus, and I don't need Jesus as just my Savior. However wonderful that is, I need him as my Lord. I need him as my Father. I need him as my friend. I need him as my crutch. I need him as my great physician. He needs to fulfill all these aspects of my life. And I do truly need him. It's not just a want. Today you may want him, but as you walk with Jesus Christ, you will soon learn that it's not just a want. You need him. If you're willing to humble yourself to the point of realizing that without him, we are nothing. Empty shells waiting to die. We need him. And he says he has tried us as silver is tried. Now, how is silver tried? Well, slow and hot. Just like gold, we've talked about it before, they take that in a metal vase or a pot and a long rod, and they'd stick it out over the hot fire, and they'd bring that silver to a boil. Why? Because when you would bring silver to a boil like that, just like gold, all the impurities would rise to the top. And then that the master there who's working the metal would scoop all that off and throw that away. That's what happens when we get that heat of trials and tribulations. And we know that to be true in our lives. I want you to think about it for a moment. The trials and tribulations you've gone through, haven't they brought those things to the surface? And you went, this in my life is junk. And God goes, I'll skim that off. And you're a little bit more pure. And you think, okay, now I'm done. Oh, sticks you back out over the fire again. And a little bit more junk comes up. You know, they say that in the issue of gold, that if gold was 100% pure, that it would be, you could see through it, like glass. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I've heard. Certainly fits the idea. When will we be done? When we're with Him. That's the only time we're going to be done. But we cannot miss the punchline of the story, and that is, how does the Master know when that gold is getting pure? Because the more he can look down into that gold and see his reflection, the more pure that metal is. So the more Jesus Christ sees himself in you, the more pure you are. But it takes heat, guys. It takes fire. And we know it to be true. I wish I didn't have to go through it. I wish I was wise. I wish I was able to just walk close to God and I'd be in Elijah and just, you know, the chariot would come one day and just snatch me out of here, or Enoch, you know, just gone. But I'm not. I'm just same boat you guys are in. Same struggles with my flesh. Same hard heart. Same struggle with pride. And God continues to put me back over the fire and purify me a little bit more. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Amen. How many of you tonight can look back and go, you know, man, I remember I went through a lot of that stuff. And it was tough time, it was rough time, but now I am in a wealthy place. I am in a good place. I'm not talking money here, I'm talking about a place of security, a place that is good, a place of peace and calm. But how many of us go around and around, it's like we get over the fire and that stuff raises to the top, but we don't want the Master to have it. And so He just has to keep you out over the fire all the time. You know what? I want to become more like Jesus all the time. I want to be able to go through these things one time so that I learn things the first time. Oftentimes we go through these terrible trials in our lives as God's trying to scrape away that junk out of our lives, and we just don't want to let go. We try to start figuring out a loophole. Now, how can I hang on to this? How can I hang on to that? Give it up. And the good thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is He doesn't just take from you. He is willing to replace that out of that same space, the things of Him, the qualities of Him, the goodness of Him, His righteousness, His joy, His peace. And guys, His good time. I have not lost any good times of being a Christian. I'm having a blast. It's like, oh yeah, you know, what do? You know, sit around reading the Bible all the time? Well, I say, well, you don't go to this church if you think that, you know. We have a good time in the Lord. And I am convinced that when He sees His children having a good time and He sees us full of joy and we're happy and we're laughing, I think He laughs right along with us. Now, don't anyone ever try to convince me that God doesn't laugh. First of all, I know He created me in His own image. I don't think He gave me a sense of humor unless He has one. And besides, I mean, kind of look at us. He has a sense of humor. I mean, He made Aaron. He has a sense of humor. You know? I always pick poor Aaron. Where is he? Is he back there somewhere? Yeah, okay. That's why he's sitting clear in the back. So I can't throw things at him. He has a sense of humor, and there's times He's done things to me. I don't know about you guys. Has He ever done things to you when you suddenly realized all of a sudden, like a bolt out of blue, oh, no, this is God, and I can hear Him kind of snickering. Gotcha. Yeah, okay, you got me. He loves us so much. He could just wipe us away. the wave of his hand, with a word, he could just destroy us. How many times we've let him down, how many times we've failed him, and he continues to love us, continues to laugh with us. Guys, he loves you. Do you know that? He says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. As God humbles us and he breaks us and he does whatever is needed to get our attention, and some of you are very, very hard to get attention. When he does these things to try to get our attention, what should our result be? Where are we then to go? He says, I will go into thy house. Some of us are out there and we're trying to operate without a family, without the house of God. You say, you telling me church is the answer, Tim? Oh, no. No, no. If church was the answer, I think we'd play this whole church thing here at Calvary Chapel a lot different than we do. I mean, you guys got to admit, we're not very churchy, are we? What do? We get together and be a family, and we fellowship. We pray together. We break bread together. We eat of his word together. That's what we call church. But we go into the house to do it. We go into the house of God to do it. Now, he doesn't need this building. We're going to prove that Sunday. Because what is his temple? You are. We are. We're it. We're the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That he chooses to live inside of us? I mean, I'm a dirtbag. What do you want to live in there for? He chooses to live inside of me, even with all my imperfections, with all my shortcomings. Again, he has to love us. Because it must smell really bad in there. You have to deal with all of that. But he loves me that much. He says, I will go into the house with burnt offerings and I'll pay thee my vows. In other words, he says he's going to make things right between God and himself. You know, we get into situations where we make vows to God and we just say, oh Lord, if only you get me out of this situation, you know, I'll serve you forever, or I'll do this for you, or I'll serve you, or, you know, I'll be this kind of man. But then as soon as things start getting all right again, we start looking for ways in which we can fudge back into that sin a little bit there, you know. And it's like, what? I don't remember saying that. Did I say that? It's very important that if you make them vows and you promise God, you better hold to them promises. Do you expect any less from Jesus Christ? He said, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, what if it's just like, well, you know, did I say that? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that. I'm sorry, I dropped you. Whoops! No, we kind of count on him holding us, don't we? We have to be like him. When you make a promise to God, stick to it. Promise very carefully. And if you make that promise, hold to it. God doesn't change his mind, by the way. I'll go into thy house with burnt offerings. I'll pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth had spoken when I was in trouble. Yeah. I'll offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings, and with incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats. Salah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. What a verse. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. See, we want to say, come in here and I'll tell you what God did for my finances. Here's what God did for my job. What God did for my relationship with that girl. Woo! Or whatever it might be. See, we want to look on the earthly realm. But how many of us can say, come and let me tell you what God did for my soul, because I was broken and he has healed me, he has made me one, he has made me new. This is speaking of sharing what God has done for us and doing in what he has done for us personally. I cried unto him, verse 17, with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now, you guys know the idea, or should know maybe this idea about testimony. It's the idea where you testify, where you tell others about what God has done for us. Now, I grew up, you know, in a church. They did a lot of testifying, you know, they had testimony services, you know, and we did that kind of thing. And you know, what happens oftentimes when we testify, it's all about, you know, what God has done for me, what God has done. He paid my rent this week, and, you know, and my car, you shouldn't have started, but it did, and I thought I was going to lose my job, but I didn't. And, you know, that's not bad stuff. That's great stuff. But we should be looking at this verse where it says, He was extolled with my tongue. I wonder when we tell others about Jesus Christ, is it, God is great. God is good. God did a great work. God is doing, He is everywhere. He saved my soul. Now He wants to be my friend and my father, and I get to hang with Him forever. Do we extol Him? Is He worthy of being praised? Verse 18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ouch. The word iniquity here, it means unrighteousness. And the word regard means to see, to hold, to provide. So if I hold on to unrighteousness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is the danger of transgression. We've talked several times about the difference between what we know of as sin. And in the Greek, the word means missing the mark. We sin daily. We always miss the mark. There's the sin of omission and the sin of commission. In other words, the sin I commit, I did something wrong. And the sin of omission, the sin I was supposed to do something right, but I didn't. That's a sin too. Got me coming and going. That's a falling short. That's a missing of the mark. But transgression is a sin of rebellion. It's where I know it's wrong. Too bad, I'm going to do it anyway. And that is regarding iniquity in my heart. I'm holding on to that situation. And it says, God will not hear me. But rest assured, it's not His fault, it's ours. Because what we have done is we've committed idolatry. I've taken whatever sin it is that I'm regarding in my heart, whatever the transgression in my heart, I know what's wrong, and I sit it here and I go, now this is my God, and it's right between me and the true and living God. And I can't see the true and living God when my eyes are on this false God. Oh, they come in so many different ways, don't they? There's so many different sins. You know, take your choice. The world is full of choices, and the world keeps telling you it's good. This is good stuff. Oh, this is great. You ever notice? I mean, I watch a lot of movies. I don't know if that's a good thing. But I watch a lot of movies, and the world is always showing these things as being great. It always works out in the movies. You ever notice that? When people, you know, they meet each other, they go on a date, and then they go back to her place, and they make love. Oh, it's beautiful. And they wake up, and she's beautiful, you know. And, you know, the rays shining through the window, you know, and they get up, and, oh, good morning, dear. Now, how's out there enough in the world? Many of you guys have been plenty out in the world. Is that the way it is? Ain't that way at all. You wake up in the morning and you go, what have I done? Oh no! And you got morning breath and the hair's all messed up, you know, and it's like, what have I done? They don't show that in the movies, do they? And they always show going out and getting drunk, and it's always a blast, isn't it? Hey, oh, good times, you know, it's Animal House kind of thing. You know? That's not the way it is. They don't show you, you know, over the big porcelain throne the next day, even for hours. They don't show you that, do they? That's the truth of it. The word glamorize it. Take your choice. Take your choice. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I idolized that. I've made a false god. And now that's my God. And in essence, I've said, I don't want to hear from you, God. I got this new God here. This bright, shiny, new God. And we look at this situation, if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. I don't want the Lord to not hear me. And we look at this and finish up this little passage. It says, But verily God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. So he's saying, I haven't regarded iniquity in my heart, so God has heard me. But some of us are, and tonight we come here and we wonder, you know, I keep praying, and you know, it just seems like I'm not getting through. Do you ever have that feeling? Oh, that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? It's like, hello? Hello? And you just hear that, the phone's off the hook. I'm not getting through. because I've regarded iniquity in my heart. The amazing thing is we kind of, in a church age now where we kind of go, well, you know, I've been praying a lot lately, but it's just spiritual warfare. It's no problem. I don't have to worry about that. It's just not really getting through. No, guys, you need to stop and ask yourself now, is this spiritual warfare? Is this just a battle? Or is there something in my life? Is there something in my life that I'm holding on to knowingly? That God's saying, give it up. Give it up. Have no other gods before me. And that doesn't mean little statues, okay? Gods come in many different forms. We touched upon that already. Have no other gods before me. Going on, I think we can kill 67 verses here. God be merciful unto us, verse 1, chapter 67, and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Oh, good prayer. God be merciful to us. We all want mercy, don't we? Well, at least for ourselves, not for the guy beside us. We want justice. God be merciful to us, bless us, cause His face to shine upon us, Salah. Now, before I go into verse 2, that's a wonderful prayer, but why should God answer that prayer? Now, you could say, well, because He loves us. True. True. Practically speaking, why should He do that? Verse 2, that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all the nations. See, it's easy to go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, give me mercy, you know, bless me. Oh, I want to have a good life, Lord. I want everything to work out for me. You know, oh, Lord, help this to work out. Would You just put me in Your favor and love me and bless me? Why? Why? Well, because I want everything to be good. I want everything to be blessed. Let us not forget, if you're a child of God tonight and you've been redeemed, you have been redeemed to be a warrior for Jesus Christ. Not so that everything can go good. Not so that you can, you know, feel warm and cozy and fuzzy. That's great. You know, I love that. But it is so that His way may be known upon the earth. And when it speaks of His way, that means a road. That His way may be known. Do we want to be blessed and God to be merciful and to bless us and shine upon us so that we might serve Him? So that we might spread the gospel message? When was the last time you spoke to someone directly about the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told somebody, you know what? There is a way. And you told them about Jesus Christ. That's why He gives us mercy. That's why He blesses us. And frankly, to the best I can figure, once you've been saved, that's the only reason He keeps us alive. I mean, you ever think about that? Why doesn't He just go as soon as you're born again? It's like, okay, I got another one. Push the button and you're gone. You know, that's it. He takes you home. Not that that would be such a bad thing, I guess, on a selfish viewpoint. Why did He leave me here? Because of the guy down the street. Because the guy I work with. Because someone that I have in contact with, that I'm called to, that I am supposed to spread that gospel message. Because I need to spread the agape love of Jesus Christ. He loved me to die on a cross and pay for my sins. Do I love others enough? You say, well, frankly, I don't know that I do. Pray that you do. Pray that you do. Pray. Ask God. God, give me the love for my fellow man. Give me the passion and the love inside of me that I would spread Your word, that I would care and have compassion. He'll give you that, by the way, too. And by the way, if you do not ask God for the opportunities to minister to others, it'll never happen. I used to, back in the coffee house days when we were downtown, I you know, kind of tried this little science experiment here. Too much time on my hands, I guess. Where I would pray in the morning, Lord, give me the opportunity to witness for You today. Every single time it happened. And when I didn't, it didn't happen. It was amazing, like clockwork. Pray every morning, Lord, use me today. Give me the opportunity, and then give me the boldness to take it when it comes. That Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among all the nations, let the people praise Thee. O God, let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge Thy people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Salah. Now, again, Salah, for those of you that have been here, it means think about this. It's kind of cool. So he says, think about that. He says here, for thou shalt judge the people righteously. You know, you can sit and you can ponder forever and ever, well, what about this situation, God? What about the people, you know, in the rainforest, you know, that never hear about Jesus Christ? I don't know. What about children? I don't know. What about the handicapped who don't understand the gospel message? I don't know. You say, well, what kind of pastor are you? What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. I don't know. For you shall judge the people righteously. No one's going to be sitting in the cheap seats that day, you know, going, boo! You know, bad call, God. No, we're going to be saying, amen. That, ah, yes. And he's going to judge the people righteously. I guarantee it. I don't understand what all of God's plan is, but I do understand enough of the plan and how I fit into it and what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can spend all my life trying to ponder upon those unanswerable questions, or I can get busy about the things that I do know. What do I know? Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ died on a cross to save me. I want abundant life. I want eternal life. I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have eternal life. How do you get that? Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask Him to be your Savior. Give it up. Humble yourself. Say, it's a mess, God, but you can have it. It's all yours. I'm ready to surrender. That's where we get the word saved. You ever wonder why Christians always talk about getting saved? Because, my friend, you're drowning. You just don't know it. See, you're out there, you're floundering around in the water, and we're trying to throw you one of those little round, you know, what are the things called?
Lifesavers.
Great. Lifesavers. Trying to throw you one of those down there to try to save your life. But you're going, no, I don't need that. And you're still flying around out there, and it's like it's only a matter of time. You're going down. How long? Maybe 70 years if you're strong. 80 years. I don't know. But you will go down. Catch the life preserver. His name's Jesus Christ, and He's the only one that floats. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. The Bible tells us that there'll come a day that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Every single person, no matter how hardcore of a pagan they were, how much they believed that they were an atheist, how agnostic they thought they were, it doesn't matter what they worshipped, in the end, their knees shall bow and they will confess that He is God. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Now again, that then shall the earth yield her increase, knowing the state of the earth, that we live in a fallen world, all the way back to Genesis, that when the earth shall yield or increase, that is in the language of speaking of a perfection, an outpouring, an overflowing. And again, that will only happen in that millennium reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is going to have to come down here, just like He did the first time, and fix it Himself. Because He's the master at, if you want it done right, do it yourself. And there was no lamb and there was no bull that was ever going to be sacrificed that would ever be perfect enough in the Old Testament to wash away the sins of mankind. Cover for a time, yes. Because blood covered the sins. But it never washed them away. And we still live in that. It doesn't matter whether you're bent towards the Catholics or bent towards a legalistic Protestant church. There are many churches out there that tell you that, you know, they have to keep sacrificing. Keep sacrificing. I got an idea. Because, you know, it's like you're never square with God. But you know what? I'm square with God today. You say, but Tim, you just told me that you were a sinner. I am a sinner, and I'm square with God today. He said, but Tim, you said you have problems with pride. I have problems with pride, but I am square with God today. Because of what He did. Not because of what I did. Because of what He is.
not because of what I am, but by what He did and my receiving of that. He has washed away, as far as the east is from the west, every sin I'll ever commit, like they didn't happen. He sanctifies me. He sets me apart. Justification justifies me. Remember, it means just as if I'd never sinned. For those of us that are born again here tonight, He sees you as saints, finished and complete. Isn't that great? God shall bless us, and all the end of the earth shall fear Him. God shall bless us. Do you believe that tonight? Guys, so many of us, we continue to struggle. I ask you this evening in closing, who's calling the shots in your life? The Bible tells us, Jesus says that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If your yoke tonight, what you're carrying, the burden on your back, if it is heavy, you've got to come to the realization that that is not God's. That's not His yoke. That's not His burden. That's the world's burden, and you picked it up. Take it off the back, set it down, and you can leave it in this room here tonight. He's given us all things. He can give you salvation tonight, and know your life will not be without trial and tribulation, because He's going to start to take you and stick you out over that fire. And we scream and we yell and we cry and we whimper and go through all this stuff. And then after it's all over, we go, "Ah, but Lord, You brought me into a wealthy place." And we look back and say, "Lord, it was tough, but I'm glad You put me through it, because no matter what, I'm with You today." In closing, I'll tell you about a friend of mine. He's a person who struggled with his mind, I guess you could say, for years. He did a lot of acid in his early days, and I think he burned himself out pretty good. And God did some healing, but oftentimes God will heal to a point, and He doesn't heal totally, and that is His choice. Because He doesn't heal totally, oftentimes, because He knows if He did, we'd forget Him. But I'll never forget something that He told me. He says, "You know, sometimes I can be really angry for having to go through the things I've gone through. All the trials, being locked up, put away, all the things I've had to go through." He says, "But I know in my heart of hearts that if I hadn't done it, I'd be a power attorney today, living near a lake, in a $1 million house, with a $500,000 boat, with my third wife on my arm, and as unhappy as could be." He goes, "I know for a fact that's where I'd be." He says, "So I know and have come to know that God loved me enough to do whatever it took to get my attention." Now that brother of mine is waiting on the other side for me today. He doesn't have any problems with his mind anymore. He's warming me a seat there at the coffee house. Because he was one of the ones that we used to sit and we said, "Whoever gets there first, I'll meet you at the closest coffee house to the gate." And I have no doubt that's where he's sitting today waiting for me. Guys, what does God have to do to get your attention? The choice is yours. Let's pray.